Father, we ask that you would be present with us this morning as we explore your word, as we examine what the Proverbs have to teach us concerning relationships, concerning broken relationships, of which all of us have many in our lives and have had many over the years. This is an area where we feel our need for your wisdom, and we put our request before you this morning. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and you will give generously to us. And we have trust in that promise, Lord, and we look forward to what you have to bring to us this morning from your word. Pray that I would speak clearly and that I would speak accurately, and that in the course of the lesson we will bring honor to your name. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs on various topics, and we have said that the Proverbs, of course, teach us, like all Scripture does, what's moral and immoral. But Proverbs, because it's wisdom literature, teaches us more than what's moral and immoral. It teaches us what's wise and unwise. And that is another dimension to things. And a good illustration of that comes up, again, as I sometimes do, usually once a each lesson at least, borrowed something from Tim Keller. He gives this illustration, which I think is a great illustration. See if you can follow this. If you've got something to say to a friend that's going to be hard for that person to hear, but good for them, okay, so something it's going to be hard for them to hear. Maybe it's something you need to confront them over or something. It's just going to be hard for them to hear. They're not going to have a natural, comfortable, good reaction to it. But it is going to be good for them to hear it if they can hear it. All right, get the picture. Here's the question. Should you tell them now? Should you tell them later? Should you tell them only if certain circumstances present themselves? Or should you not tell them at all? That would be a question you'd have to answer about that, right? I mean, we've all had this experience, this situation. But here's the point. Any one of these options is morally acceptable. The moral rules don't distinguish between them. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches us right to tell them now or later. Or, I mean, that may be in extreme cases you could make that case, but in many cases, just this is one of those things where, you know, you could tell them, and you could pick any one of these options and not be considered immoral in your choice, right? But one or two of these choices will probably destroy the relationship, may even harm the person. One or two of them might bring great good to the person. Right? It can make a big difference, can't it? Sometimes it can. Sometimes the timing of when you do something like this can make a huge difference in how well it goes. You know, if you caught them at it when they were in a bad mood, you know, or something, you know, and it was hard for them to hear, they may just blow you off and get angry, and then your relationship's kind of broken at that point. Or maybe if you caught them at the right time, it's the opposite effect. I mean, there's just so many things sometimes, and wisdom plays such a big part in that. So which do you choose? Well, he says it doesn't matter how good or moral you are if you're stupid. There's a sense in which that's true, but you get the point. In other words, you can be a very moral person, but if you're unwise and you make stupid choices, you're going to make a mess out of your life, even though you're a moral person. So wisdom's important, and that's why we need Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs says, you need to get wisdom, and it's not enough just to be good. You need to be wise. And, of course, in regards to relationships, you can't make it in life without right relationships. Relationships will make or break your life. And, therefore, you won't make it unless you're wise enough to know how and why relationships tend to break down and how you can repair them. So this is a big deal. And that's why today we're going to be looking at a few proverbs that will help us, I hope, as we attempt to mend broken relationships. So we're talking about relationships, but we're talking about a very specific aspects of relationships. We're talking about when a relationship between you and another person is broken, when there's a problem. How do we deal with that? So just a few observations before we jump into that. Ultimately, real harmony between any two people depends on both parties making an effort. Agree? That's kind of a given. You know the old saying, it takes two to tango. And it does, by the way. So It takes two people to, if you're going to have a complete, real, full-orb harmony, ultimately, both people have to be making that effort to try to make it happen. But of course, as you know, sometimes both people don't make the effort. So then what? Well, the New Testament, and I know this is a familiar verse to all of us, the New Testament instructs us concerning our relationship with others, and here's what it says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So scriptures are immensely practical in this regard as part of it. If the person that you're trying to have peace with, the person you're trying to have harmony with or a good relationship with is not cooperating, you can only do so much. But the scriptures say, as far as it depends on you, for your part in the situation, you be at peace. Even if the other person's not cooperating at all, you still have a responsibility to your part of it. So, given that, our focus today will be to look at the efforts that you need to make, you and I, need to make in order to mend broken relationships in your life and to live at peace with others. Doesn't mean we're going to get all the way there, especially if the other person's not working with us. However, you may be surprised. I think you'll have a lot more success, even if the other person's not initially cooperating, if you approach the situation wisely. Because ultimately, yeah, we have no control over the behavior of those with whom we're in conflict. You feel this sometimes. Have you ever been in a conflict with somebody? I know you have. Have you ever been in a conflict with somebody and you wanted it to go well, you wanted to work it out, and you just weren't getting there. And you've made every effort, and it's just not getting there. And you feel like, you know, if the other person would do some things, it would really help you out a lot, but they're not doing it. And here you are, and you're struggling with this thing. You don't have any control over what they do, ultimately. But, having said that, but if we're wise, we'll see that we often have a great deal of opportunity to mend our broken relationships. Number one, by recognizing ways that we have, perhaps unknowingly, contributed to the conflict. You know, we always assume in a conflict, it's just natural that we just figure, wow, I've done everything I can do. You know, I haven't done anything wrong here. You know, I looked at it. No, there's nothing there, right? This is our natural tendency. This is our natural assumption. But sometimes, as we're going to see, sometimes we're contributing to the problem and we're not aware of it. Now, ultimately, we're responsible to be aware of it. And I would argue scripturally that in one sense, we're sinfully blinding ourselves to it. But nevertheless, we're blinded to it. Sin can blind us. So if we recognize the way that we've contributed to the conflict, that might help things along. Maybe that's part of a logjam. Maybe that other person's sitting there thinking, well, you should have been, they're wishing you were thinking something or doing something or behaving in a different way, and they can't get you to see it. And if you discover that, maybe it breaks the jam. The other thing we see, if we're wise, is that we might see ways to positively influence the person with whom we are in conflict. So, yeah, you can't control anybody else, but you can be an influence. I understand. So some people, you can be a great influence. Some people, maybe not so much. But if you're wise, you can have more influence. And so this is part of wisdom, understanding the ability that you have to be a greater influence in the lives of other people. But how do you do that? So these are some of the things we're going to be having in the back of our minds, I hope, as we look at what it takes to mend broken relationships. And it's a very simple outline today. When we're talking about a broken relationship, we're going to look at, number one, what's broken? What makes a relationship break? How does that happen? What's that look like? What do the Proverbs describe to us when they talk about a broken relationship? And of course, we don't like to leave it there, so we say, okay, so now we understand that. What do we need to do about it? What is that thing that we need to do according to Romans to as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone? What is that? What's that look like? In practical terms, how do we do that? And of course, the ultimate fix to broken relationships, and you can probably guess what that's going to look like. It has something to do with the gospel, as always, because we always bring everything back to the gospel. So that's where we're going. What's broken? What do we need to do about it? And then the ultimate fix. All right, so what's broken? A broken relationship occurs when someone says or does something that is painful to us, and we develop ill will toward them because of it and begin to view them as an enemy of sorts. Now, we might not use that term. We're often a little too nuanced for that. But in the final analysis, if we truly look at our thought patterns, if we truly see how we're behaving and thinking, this is exactly how we respond if we're in a broken situation and we're the one reacting. Now, I recognize this can be reciprocal. It could be someone, something you say is painful to someone else, and they develop ill will towards you, and they view you as the enemy. It can work either way. Or it could happen both at the same time. You could both be doing it. That can happen too. But remember what we said in the beginning, we're going to keep our focus on ourselves, because that's the part we have the most direct control over. And then you can see how it plays out just by reversing it and see how the other side works. So there's step one. We develop ill will, and we begin to view them as a sort of enemy. And as a result of our ill will, we then begin to find happiness in our newfound enemy's unhappiness, which sounds really bad, and it is. But that's exactly what the Proverbs tells us happened. It says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." Now, we've all had this experience, if we're honest with ourselves. We've been in a situation where someone's done something to us that really makes us mad, really upsets us. And then we see something bad happen to them, especially if it happens as a result of the bad thing they did to us. That's poetic justice. Yes. Right? We've all had this. Come on. You can smile. It's okay. We've been there. And again, we're subtle. We don't like to think of ourselves in those terms, but our heart moves in that direction. And so we begin to wish ill on them. We begin to hope that they get their comeuppance for what they've done. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't stop there. There's a progression. Because we then begin doing things to hurt them, partly because we've already said we enjoy their misery, and we want to pay them back for what we believe they've done to us. Now, keep in mind, you've heard the expression, perhaps, perception is reality. You heard that expression? And in this kind of a scenario where you're looking at your response to another person, what they've done to you, they may not have hurt you at all. We'll talk about that possibility later. They may be the good guy. But if you view them as the bad guy, you're gonna follow this pattern, because that's your perception. So that's what governs how you behave, is how you're looking at it. But you have to keep in mind, your way of looking at it may not be right. So we see this proverb. It says, "Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, 'I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done.'" So what's the motivation here? Somebody has done something to me, and obviously it's something that I view as not a good thing, because I want to pay that man back for what he's done to me. And what am I doing to pay him back, according to this? Well, I'm saying things about him that are going to in some way hurt him, bring him down, even if it involves lying. It says, "Do not deceive with your lips." That's going to be your temptation. Oh, okay, maybe you won't lie. Maybe you'll stretch the truth. Maybe you put it that way, right? Or what's another word we use? Spin. Okay, so you begin to develop some spin on what happened, and you put a little spin on it, and it's a misleading. It's technically true, everything you've said, word for word, but you've got a spin on it that is designed to punish the other person. That's what you're doing. In fact, we punish in all kinds of ways. I'm sticking with the ones that the Proverbs mention explicitly. We do a lot of punishing of others when they do something we don't like. We'll give them a silent treatment. Sometimes they'll say nothing. Have you seen that? Have you done that? you know, fine. You know, when next time you try to say something to me, I'm just going to be like, yep, nothing. Mm-hmm. He'll let you know it. Something's not right. He'll be sorry he did that, or she'll be sorry she did that. Right? We have lots of ways of punishing each other. And sometimes it can be done through what we say. And it gets worse. We often have hatred or ill will towards others. We don't want to. When we have hatred or ill will towards others, we often don't want to admit it. So we'll try to conceal it from others, and sometimes we won't even see it ourselves. We end up concealing it from ourselves. I mean, let's face it, we're Christians, right? And hatred or ill will, that's not something you want on your resume as a Christian. You know, that's not even, you don't even want to see that on your resume, even the hidden resume, if you have one. So you're going to spend that, and you'll end up, you know, deceiving yourself. You certainly end up trying to spin it with others. No, I wasn't doing that. I was just in it, you know. And you have your reasons, and it sounds good, and you make a play for it. So that's what's being talked about, I think, what this proverb says. He who conceals his hatred. And by the way, and I just found this out recently. I had to dig around in some lexicons that I don't use very often, but when you see the word hatred in the Bible, it's, we tend to use hatred in an extreme way, like I hate your guts, I want to rip your eyeballs out, I want to scream at you, and that kind of thing. Whereas when the Bible uses the term hatred, it's normally just speaking in terms of ill will, wanting to see somebody else have a bad time and being happy about it. That's the idea of hatred when it's used in Proverbs. So he who conceals his hatred or his ill will has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So again, here's a person who they have ill will, and they're trying to cover it up. They don't want to be seen as that guy or that gal. But guess what? Our ill will for others eventually comes out when we talk about them to others and to ourselves, because we'll say things about them that are designed to damage them and bring them down. So even if you don't admit it to yourself, or even if you don't tell others, no, there's no problem between us, we're fine, he's all right, he's a good guy. But then every time you talk about that person, there's that little spin that gets in there. It's always in that, you know what I'm talking about, right? And I've talked to couples who were on the road to divorce, as it were, you know, because they're really having a lot of fighting going on between them, really heavy-duty fighting. Christian couples, or professing Christian couples. And I have a couple couples in mind that would meet this description, not at this church. So it's in the past. Relax. But it would be a situation where when you're talking to the wife about the husband, you're talking to the husband about the wife, and you hear them describe that person, you're going, ooh, ow. And they're just, blah, 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 you know, they're just talking away. You think to yourself, there's something wrong in that relationship. Something's going wrong. You've seen this. And that's what's going on. And if you ask them, you know, are you angry? Do you have ill will? Do you hate your husband, or do you hate your... No, of course not. No. I'm a loving wife. I'm a loving husband. I'm a Christian, right? But you're covering it up. Why do we do this? What's driving this train? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Just back up a step. First of all, when our enemy hurts us, we're going to answer that question in a minute, but I'm going to step back just a little bit and work toward the answer. When our enemy hurts us by sinning against us, the Bible tells us that the Lord's angry with him, and he promises that he will avenge us. It's Romans 12:19. We're going to look at that verse in just a minute. I'm not quoting it right now, but we'll take a look at it. Basically tells us that God says that if somebody does something to us, don't take revenge against him. He'll handle it. Now, he might not handle it, like he very often doesn't handle it, in the timing that we would want to see, according to our dictates. Like, okay, God, you said you were going to handle the revenge thing, and here it is. You know, come on. You know, he may not deal with it till judgment day, or he may be dealing with it and you don't see it, so you don't get to enjoy the demise of your enemy. See, so it's not working for you. But the Lord will avenge justly and in his own time. He promises that. And we have to trust him in that because we can't see whether he is or not. We just know that he is, Scripture tells us. All right. When we gloat, now you know that fact. I think that wasn't news to anybody. But this may be news to you. See if you knew this. We learned this from the Proverbs. When we gloat over our enemy's demise, the Lord finds our gloating so morally repulsive that he would rather stop punishing our enemy than put up with our gloating. Did you know that? See if that's how you read this. Proverbs 24, 17 through 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. That's what we want to do. We want to be happy when he's having a bad time. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Why? Here's the reason. Lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. So, the Lord was being faithful to avenge you as he said he would. But what happened? You got in the way. And you stepped in and started gloating. And it wasn't that you said anything. It says, let not your heart be glad. Where's that taking place? The Lord reads your heart. So inside, you may be playing poker face. You may be doing a great job covering up, but inside you're really glad about what happened to that person. The Lord sees that, and it's repugnant. In other words, God finds our gloating over our enemy more offensive than our enemy's sin against us. Does that surprise you? Why is that? Why would God find it more offensive that we would gloat than the sin itself? It seemed like the sin itself would be the worst thing. I mean, don't we get a little bit of gloating rights on the deal? We don't. Why? Because when we seek to take revenge on others for what they've done to us, we're putting ourselves in the place of God and taking a prerogative that he reserves for himself alone. So in other words, by punishing another person or even approving of punishment of another person, it's the same difference. The Bible doesn't, I mean, it distinguishes the two things as being different category, but they all have the same result in terms of God's, in God's eyes. When you're rooting for somebody to go down just because you have ill will toward them, you're basically taking the place of God. You're putting yourself in God's place. And of course, this is our natural tendency. We want to be the Lord of our own lives. That's our natural state. Not as Christians, obviously. But when we fall back into our sinful patterns, we want to be in control of our life. We don't trust God to take action quick enough. And we don't trust that he's going to do what needs to be done. And we may say on paper he does, but we don't. We don't trust it. And so we will fall into that sinful pattern. And what we're doing is we're saying, no, I'll handle this, God. And we're shoving God aside. And I can tell you, as a parent, and some of you are parents, or some of you have just seen this and can certainly understand it. If one of the kids would misbehave toward the other, I'll see that as a parent and want to step in and take action toward the misbehaving child. Well, then the other one comes along and says, "Hey, stop doing that!" Like they're going to be the parent. Have you seen that? Well, now what happens? I'm mad at the one that said that. I'm more mad at that because who do you think you are? I'm the parent here. All right, so we understand this on a human level very, very well. And that's basically what's happening with God. You're stepping up and saying, "Hey, God, I'll take care of this for you. Hey, you're bad. Oh, you know, glad the thing went wrong for you there." So that's why it says in Romans here is... this is picking up. This is the verse I said I was going to quote for you a while ago where it promises God will avenge us. That's why it tells us, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Why? "Leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." God's saying, that's my job, to pay people back, not yours. Now, I guess I didn't put it in the slide, but obviously there are places where God does delegate his wrath. For example, in the case of governing authorities, he does delegate that they would mete out punishment and so forth. Or as a parent, you will punish your children for things. And in a sense, you're fulfilling a role for God, and that's an authorized role. We're not talking about that. Okay, so if anybody had that in mind, that's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with peer-to-peer relationships with yourself, with your neighbor, your family, and not in the authority aspect of it, like parents and children, brothers and sisters, that type of thing. In that case, God claims prerogative. And only God has the right to take revenge. And here's something else to keep in mind, and you may not have thought of this. Only God has the wisdom to punish sinners in a manner that is just. So, okay, somebody's done something wrong. What constitutes just and appropriate punishment for that person? Well, if you're hurt bad enough, you think it's going to be something pretty bad in their life. But what's that based on? How bad you hurt? Is that the standard that we ought to be having other people punished by? How bad you hurt? Or is there a bigger standard that ought to go on? Do we take in consideration what the person's actual motives were? Maybe even what they were doing. We'll show a case here in a little bit where they may not even have been doing something wrong at all. And if they were doing something wrong, do we not take in consideration what all went into that? Do we not come down harder on somebody who should know better than somebody who was in a new situation and they were overwhelmed? Yeah, it was still wrong. It doesn't excuse them, but you know, we make those exceptions for ourselves, won't we? You know, if I was in a situation, well, you know, yeah, I wasn't very kind to them, but I was tired and it's been a rough day, and you got a list as long as your arm as to why it was okay. I mean, you know, give me a break. So we do that with ourselves because we have a little bit of an inside story on ourselves. We don't know ourselves as well as God does, but with another person, do you really know the other person well enough to make a judgment? You don't. You don't. So it's not your job, and you don't even have the ability to make a good judgment. You're gonna be off in judging that person, and you've got a distorted, twisted view of that person by nature. That's how we are. All right, so we got a mess. What do we need to do about it? Well, just a couple of things. First of all, we need to recognize that just because something that someone does is painful to us, it doesn't necessarily mean they're an enemy or that what they did was wrong. Right? I think we know this in theory, but it's easy to forget. But we've got a proverb that teaches us. It says, for example, consider the possibility they may be a friend who's trying to help us. Look at this proverb. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, there's some paradoxes going on here. At first, you read that and you go, wait a minute, let me read that again. Did I read that right? You want to say, you know, kisses from a friend can be trusted and wounds from an enemy are about what you'd expect. That's how I would want to read it. But wait a minute, they didn't say that. A wound. Now, we're not talking about necessarily a literal wound to the body. We're talking about something that hurts you, right? Somebody does something, says something that hurts you, that upsets you. That's a wound. Can a friend do that? And can that wound be trusted? Now, this is, you say, well, yeah, my friends do that all the time, and they're sinners, that's why they do it. But no, this is not talking about a sinful wound. This is talking about a good wound. Remember the opening illustration that we gave? You have something to tell somebody that's going to be hard for them to hear, but it will be good for them to hear. It's that kind of wound. And we all know this can hurt. If somebody comes and tells us something about ourselves that we didn't know but we needed to hear it, sometimes it hurts. So how are we going to look at that? Well, one way you can react is you can say, I hurt, so they're wrong. And there are people who react that way just instinctively. And, you know, I've been in that situation. There was a time when, I think, Mark, you may remember this. I don't know. It's been about 30 years ago. Martin and I were talking, and we were both younger guys then, obviously. And, he'd been talking to me about the fact that, you know, he had been working through some things with his dad from his youth. He was an adult now, and they were able to work through some things. And he found it a very helpful practice or whatever to do that. And I got thinking, you know, I have a lot of things that are kind of between my mom and I that are kind of issues, and that we've never really gone back and resolved those, kind of some resentments that pop up from time to time. And maybe I ought to do that. So I was probably unwise in the way I did this, but it was good motivation in the sense of I wanted to do good. I invited Martin to join me and talking to my mom about some things that had happened in the past. And it was with the idea of getting them out in the open and maybe confessing if I needed to confess. It wasn't an attempt to attack, but it felt like an attack to her. She was embarrassed. I was bringing some person. She didn't even know Martin that well. I brought this person in that she didn't know very well. I was saying things about the past that were sore spots to her. And she had a major bad reaction to that. And then I had a bad reaction to her bad reaction. Okay? Because my wife told me later, what your mom needed was for you to go over and put your arm around her and say, Mom, it's okay. I'm sorry. You know, that wasn't, I didn't mean it the way you took it. And when she told me that at the time, I can tell you, I just thought, I'm not putting my arm around her. She's acting like a maniac. Whoops. Somebody slipped into a bad pattern there, didn't they? Okay. So, and boy, we opened a big wound on that deal. And it was interesting. I don't know how much later it was. I want to say it was like a couple years later. I was just having a random visit with my mom one day. And, you know, we generally have a decent relationship. And she brought that incident up out of the blue. I didn't hardly remember it. Well, I did when she brought it up, obviously, but I wasn't thinking about it. I didn't bring it up. And she said, you remember that time that you and Martin got together and you were trying to talk to me about some things in the past? And I said, yeah, I remember that. I thought, oh, boy, here we go again. Let's not get into this, Mom. And she said, I didn't realize at the time. She said, but you guys were trying to do a good thing. I said, yeah, Mom, we were. She said, well, I'm sorry about that. She said, I just, that's not how it hit me at the time. So she came to realize later that was, you know, that she had a bad reaction. But sometimes people try to help us and we have a bad reaction. And it may be because they try to help us in a kind of clumsy way. I mean, I can go back, you know, and say, you know, maybe if we didn't have Martin there, even though Martin's a great guy. Hope you don't mind me using this illustration, Martin. Didn't even ask him ahead of time. Anyhow. So, yeah. But consider the fact that there's a possibility in some cases where it may be a friend that's trying to do a good thing for you. And maybe their motivation in one sense is good, and we want to give them credit for that. Even though it hurt, it doesn't make it not hurt. It's not like, oh yeah, that's great, now I feel good. You're still going to hurt for whatever reason that it hurt. But you have to be able to get past that. Because you recognize what's right. That's tough. But I encourage you to, first of all, think about that. Well, you say, okay. And by the way, if that turns out to be the case, be thankful. Such friends are a blessing. It's not everyone who will. It's a risk for someone to come tell you something they know it's hard to tell you. How many of you like to go do that? Just fun. Anybody? No. Nobody in this room would. Nobody. Probably in the world, well, there are probably some weirdos in the world, but most people don't enjoy doing that. It's very risky, is it not? You're hanging it out there when you go to somebody with something hard. That's why that question I brought up in the beginning was a hard question. That's why I like it. That's why I used it. When do you go to the person and tell them? You want to, but you don't want to. It's hard. But if you're a loving person, you'll do that. If you're a real friend, you'll do that. But then when you get slapped for doing it, man, that's hard. So now we got double hurt. So try to think about the fact that it's a blessing. It's not going to change the hurt, but try to recognize that fact. All right, but you might say, well, yeah, okay, I got you. But I had those cases, but this is another case. No way, no how. This is a friend trying to help. Okay, I'm not saying all cases. I'm just saying, just think about that as a possibility. That does happen. If the offense or thing that caused you pain is not clearly and not a clearly sinful act or part of a sinful pattern of behavior, consider the possibility of overlooking the offense altogether. And we've talked about this before. We were going through, I think we did one on anger, and we kind of went through, and there were several, I went through an actual kind of a logic tree with you as you can do this and do that, and if that's the case, do this and so forth. We're not going to go through all that. But it is a biblical option in a case where someone has done something that hurts you to overlook it. And there's several proverbs that speak to that. I've listed a couple here. Excuse me. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. And the implication here is the man that's being silent is the one that was belittled. Okay, that's the connection there, if you look at it and study it in the original and so forth. So somebody belittles their neighbor, that hurts. Somebody belittles you, that hurts. But a man of understanding, someone who's wise, may choose to remain silent. They don't have to respond to that. And they don't have to, it may hurt them, but they can put it aside. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing covered. So he covers it in the sense that he's not going to make a big deal about it. Somebody may have even slandered about him, technically speaking, but you know, let it go. And, you know, honestly, especially in close relationships like between a husband and wife or within a family or close friends, we do things to each other all the time that are bumps, they're hurts. And if we had to react and deal with everything that happened, our relationships would be a disaster. We wouldn't get 2 feet down the road. We couldn't have any relationships. We have to do this out of sheer survival necessity. I threw the qualifiers in about a clearly sinful act or part of a sinful pattern of behavior because I think there's some things you can't overlook. If somebody's clearly sinning, you know, if somebody's, you have a spouse that's molesting one of your children, you can't say, well, you know, we're going to overlook that one. No, sorry. Or you have somebody that's got a clear pattern of sin. It's hurting them. It's hurting others. It's hurting people in the church, hurting their lives. That might be time for you to be the friend that tells the truth they need to hear. Pick your time, but tell the truth that they need to hear. But you need to do it if you love them. So we're not talking about that. I'm talking about things that are maybe in the murky area. And there's lots of those things. If I say something to you and I raise my voice a little, or it sounded to you like I raised my voice, and maybe there's a little tone or a little edge in my voice, yeah, that was harsh. And the Bible says, don't be harsh. You were sinning. Maybe. That could be a little iffy, can't it? Well, if it happens to you, it doesn't feel iffy at all. It feels like definitely harsh, definitely a sin. The Bible just nailed you, man. But honestly, you know, I don't imagine Jesus was whispering when he cleared the temple, and Jesus didn't sin. Now, some of these things get a little tough to sort out. Now, some sins are clear as a bell, and you can't ignore those. But other areas, yeah, as God sees it, it's probably sin. God will sort all that out on the judgment day. You're free to ignore those things. Or if it bothers you, I'm not saying you can't address it, but overlooking is an option. And it's one we use all the time, otherwise we have no relationships. And as a similar proverb talks about the same idea. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. So here, a person who covers an offense, that is to say, you do something to me that hurts me, and you know it hurts me, I'm going to let her slide, and I'm going to keep treating you well. One motive for doing that might be, I think it's the right thing to do, but one motive for doing that might be, I'm trying to win you as a friend. Have you done this? I hope you have. I hope we've all done it. I think we've all done it. When someone does something, you know, I've done things to people, and later I thought, why did I do that? You know, and I might go back and apologize, or I might just let it go when I shouldn't, maybe. Or maybe I just think maybe they didn't notice or whatever. But sometimes you do something to somebody, and you know you've hurt them, and they come back, and they're kind to you, and they don't let that bother them. What does that do for you? You think, yeah, that's a very gracious person, you know. And a lot of times it makes me, if I didn't think to apologize, it makes me turn around and apologize at that point because I just felt kind of bad. They were so nice back to me, you know. So a person here covers an offense seeking love. That is, that their purpose is to get the other person, to get goodwill from the other person, to get love from the other person. that's a good reason. In contrast to someone who repeats the matter, this would be like gossip is what's talking about here. And gossip can separate close friends. That's a pretty good bond. These are close friends. It takes a lot to separate close friends. But gossip will do it. So here's the contrast here. Overlooking an offense tends to bring friendship and invite friendship. Gossip and the kind of thing you might do if you were, you know, had ill will, that'll separate close friends. What a contrast. Now this one you know, but it's not going to be any easier for you to hear it. It certainly wasn't any easier for me to hear it. I know it very well. I can give you the passages, and I'm going to give them to you again. Rather than gloating when our enemy suffers, we are told we should actively seek to do them good. Now, I'm quoting the proverb here. This is actually picked up in Romans 12. In fact, it was right after the vengeance passage I read to you earlier. And it was right after the passage it talks about, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with others. And it goes right into quoting Proverbs chapter 25. It says, if your enemy's hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. A couple things here. First of all, you may hear what I'm saying today and think, you know, all right, I'm going to stop this ill will business. I'm going to stop wishing bad things would happen to the people that really get on my nerves in life. But I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. They get on my nerves. I'm done. I'm out of there with this person. Guess what? You still got ill will. This is saying more than that. You can't just shove them out of your life and think that took care of the problem. If you're unwilling to actively seek their good, and this involves action on your part. The presumption here is your enemy is hungry. He has a severe need. He needs water. Didn't say give him a glass of wine. It said water. He was thirsty. He was dying of thirst or in desperate need of water. You're willing to step in and give him what he needs. If you're unwilling to actively seek their good to that extent, it's evidence you're still harboring ill will and you need to deal with it. So there's, remember, we hide ill will. I know if you're like me, you're sitting there going, I hear that, but I'm just not sure that happened very much with me. It does. Trust me. Trust the scriptures. It does. It happens to you. And this is one of the clues. One of the clues is, we said earlier, what? You say bad things about the person. You know, your tape on that person, it's like, you know, you're running them down all the time. This is another clue. You don't want anything to do with them. You have ill will toward them. And everybody else knows it. You're not hiding it from them. Maybe you're hiding it from yourself. You're a fool if you do that. Proverbs try to make us wise, and so we don't do things like that. Now, if the offense was clearly a sinful act or part of a sinful pattern like we talked about, doing them good may involve you confronting them over their sin. So this is, we haven't taken that off the table. There is that place for that. And we talk about that again in more detail when we look at the sin of anger and so forth. If you've dealt with your ill will prior to, let's say, okay, somebody's there, there's a clear sinful pattern. You say to yourself, you know, I'm the person to talk to him. Somebody needs to talk to him. I'm the man or I'm the woman, and I'm gonna do it. Well, but what if you still have ill will toward them? Because you recognize it as a clear sinful pattern needs to be dealt with. You're also mad about it because they hurt you. And you're kind of, in a way, rooting for them to go down. But you're gonna go in and deal with them. And sometimes, boy, this is, we don't know ourselves, but sometimes we almost use that as part of our punishment. Right? We want to punish them. And we said that. We say bad things about them. Sometimes part of the punishment can be, I'm going to confront you. All right. Well, that's a biblical thing, right? Yeah, it is. But sometimes you can turn a biblical thing into a wrong thing because your motive is wrong. If you haven't dealt with your ill will prior to approaching that person, if you have dealt with it prior to approaching the person who offended you, you'll be much more apt to approach them with humility and gentleness as you ought to. Galatians 6 is obviously a well-known passage. where we ought to approach other people with kindness, with humility, being careful that we don't get drawn into sin ourselves in the process. And this is my observation. I think this, I'm going to give you a scripture to point in that direction. If you have dealt with your ill will prior to approaching them, you're more likely to have a positive response from them. Don't you think? I mean, think about it. If somebody approaches you, and, you know, we read each other a lot better than we think. Right? We, in our own mind, we think we're covering up. But we're not. I had a friend of mine one time that he said something to me, and it kind of irritated me. And I made some kind of a comment or something like that. And what I said was technically, it wasn't a problem with what I said. But in my heart, I was a little tick, and I had this little smirk when I said what I did back, kind of a sarcastic kind of response. And he just kind of looked at me. And I said, "What?" And he said, "What you just said." I said, "I didn't say anything wrong." I said, "Blah, blah, blah, blah." He said, "You have a problem with that?" He said, "Yeah, all except for the smirk." In other words, he nailed me on a facial expression. Now, he couldn't prove it. What smirk? I am smirk. I didn't know that smirk. I didn't know it was on my face. Okay? We do this. We can read each other. So somebody approaches you. We're on this here. Somebody approaches you and they got the smirk or they've got anger in their in the tone of voice, the way they approach you. All the choices they make as they approach you, it's just blaring from loudspeakers. Anger, anger, mad, mad, hurt, hurt. And how are you going to respond to that? You're going to be having anger, anger, mad, mad, hurt, hurt in response by nature, unless you're, you know, the wise man. But our natural response is going to be, get out of here. I have no interest in what you're about to tell me. So it'll give you more success, and it'll cause you to take a better approach. So deal with it first, so that, and here's the passage that I would give you: a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What's that mean? You know, one of the things you do when you're angry is you speak harshly. Well, that's just going to stir up anger. That's not going to solve the problem very well, is it? But if you come in speaking in a calm tone, and, you know, you're showing that you care about the person, that can help, can't it? It can help. All right. The ultimate fix. You know, let's be honest. Keeping a proper attitude towards those whom we feel have hurt us is often painful. We've said that. And honestly, it's humanly impossible apart from God empowering us through His Spirit. I mean, this is not something we do by our human nature. It's not human nature to respond well to people who hurt you. God can do it. I'm not saying you can't do it. God can work in you as a Christian, but it's hard. But I think it would be helpful to keep in mind, everything, as I said, comes back to the gospel, and it would be helpful to keep in mind that what God is asking us to do toward our enemies is something that He's already done toward us. What does Romans 5 tell us? It says, while we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God. Jesus did not die for us when we were His buddies. And it makes a whole argument in that chapter, if you're familiar with it. You know, for a good man, someone might possibly die, you know. But an enemy? Really? That's what Jesus did. Jesus took us when we were in rebellion. We hate Him. And by the way, He wasn't just looking at the outward appearance. He could read all the way to the core of our heart, and He saw every drop of hate we had for Him. And we had a lot of it, more than we knew we had against Him. And He saw it, saw and felt every bit of it. And He went to the cross and paid our sin, and He suffered and He hurt for us. That's our example. That's what we, you know, we're going to lack for examples in people around us, because this doesn't happen very often. We may find some. But if you ever lack for example in those around you, always come back to the gospel, because in the gospel is the very thing we've been talking about for our entire class. It's that reaction where, yes, He hurt. But yes, He was willing to do it because of love. Because of love. And that's why we should do it. Out of love. Not manipulation. See, This can very easily be manipulated. Yeah, we all went to the class together, so now we're going to pretend. No, this has got to be the real deal. How do you have the real deal? You can't, apart from God working in you. That's just no other way. But that's what we want for all of us. All right, that's it. Questions, comments? I threw a lot at you and probably made you feel bad, but or maybe I didn't. Maybe you're going, that doesn't describe me. Anything? Comments? No? Questions? You got a minute or two, but no? All right. Oh, Father, we look at these things. We recognize the impossibility. We recognize the difficulty. We see any one of us, if we're honest, we could rattle off a list of where we have violated everything that we looked at today in the last couple of weeks. Lord, help us. Father, we long to take and have the kind of love that Jesus had for us as we deal with our fellow believers, as we deal with our fellow family members, people who are closest to us, Lord, the people we fight with the most often, the people we have the most passionate and difficult encounters with sometimes. It's not the enemy on the street corner somewhere that we hardly know. It's the person who knows us well that we fight with. Lord, help us in these things and help us to grow and to see progress in these areas and be encouraged by that, knowing that in the day we stand before you, all of our sin will be removed and we'll be able to live in eternity without having to fight these things. But while we yet live on this earth, Lord, help us to fight these things and help us to be strong and to do that which is absolutely impossible, we confess, except by your power and by your empowerment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We dismiss.